All right, so it's really loud. Sorry. So this morning, I have a message. I know this is not really, you guys can read, right? It's not really a fun topic to talk about, right? But yet, it's something that we all know. So somebody said this morning, based on everything that I've gone through lately, I should really know this message. But then I looked right back at him and I just said, yeah, but so should you. You know, we all can. Suffering is just a part of it. Believe it or not, this time on this message, Tony actually gave me more than, you know, a few days heads up that I was preaching. So that was good. But he actually gave me a few weeks. And just last Thursday, my father passed away. And I already had this message planned. In fact, actually, I almost preached this message a few months ago whenever I filled in for Tony at one point, and I decided, no, I'm going to wait, because I ended up feeling led to go in a different direction that day. And so, you see, this is not something new. This wasn't something, but this is something that, again, I definitely felt like I needed to do at this time and had no idea that my dad was so close to being gone. Because we don't ever know that, do we? Again, suffering is just a part of life. And in fact, you can go through one moment and it's totally fine, and then the next moment it can completely change. Or maybe you're going through a time of suffering, but then you've got a time of joy just right around the corner. You don't even know whenever that's coming either, do you? Because life is uncertain. It's all just a part of life. Suffering is a part of it. And it comes in big ways and small ways. Even in small ways, especially in small ways, we experience some level of suffering. We can call it frustration or something like that, but things that we just aren't comfortable with, and we're just like, man, why am I dealing with that? It's just kind of silly, right? Like whenever my family, we just moved, and my wife lost something very precious to her in the move. Her entire winter shoe collection. It is gone. She went looking for it, and this cold weather just came on quickly, right? All she has is her open-toed things and the tennis shoes and the warm weather stuff, right? You know, and she was like, I don't know where anything is. We're looking for that box, you know, and we can't find the box. We have no idea what it is. We think it accidentally got on the truck that went to Goodwill or something like that. We're not really sure. If you see it for us, please put it. We've got it on a milk carton. We've got it out there. You know, we're hoping it'll be found and returned to us. Probably not, though, right? You know. And then I incurred even more suffering upon that, because then she looked at me and said, I guess I'll just have to go shoe shopping. So suffering, it just continues. It just continues, right? Like, oh, man, pray for us. You just never know, right? Like, even whenever you think everything's good. Or, you know, sometimes we even think that, well, I've already gone through a time of suffering. There's got to be something good around the corner, and then maybe something else happens again. That's the way that it can happen. And there's lots of questions that come up whenever we incur this kind of suffering, right? It's always something that always comes up. There's questions that pop up like this. Why did this happen to me? Why did God let this happen? Or, you know, the biggest thing, especially that's aimed, especially at the Christian faith, especially at Christians, where was God in this time? And there's this very unbiblical response to this. And yet we've said it, maybe even you've said it. I know even at one point I've said it, and it's totally, completely not true. Well, we'll just never know. Now, are there multiple reasons why God allows a moment of suffering within our lives? Absolutely. It can be way more than one reason, right? And God's ways are bigger than our ways. And God's, you know, ability to be able to see life and see what's going on is more than ours, right? And will we ever be able to know all the reasons why we suffer, or why this one exact moment of suffering, why this one loss, why this one event happened within our lives? Will we ever be able to know every single reason why? No. Not this side of heaven. No. Because again, we're human beings. We have human brains, human capabilities of understanding, and that limits us in the depth of who God is and what God is doing and how he's working within our lives, right? But we can know a lot of reasons. In fact, actually, the Bible gives us lots of reasons of why suffering exists in our life. And so this whole little like platitude, oh, well, we'll just never know, is not only wrong, but it's completely and totally unbiblical, and it also leaves us as believers, or that person who doesn't know Jesus, that person who needs answers in those moments, it leaves them with a lack of answers that God has actually provided for us. And that's not right. That's wrong. So whenever we delve into the area of unbiblical understanding, we also then lose knowledge that God has actually given us, that's actually meant there for our good. And don't you want all the things that God has for you, right? Don't you want the peace? Don't you want the hope? Don't all those things, all those great things? And also all the knowledge. And especially whenever that knowledge helps lead you to those things that we all need, like peace and comfort. Now, even with understanding, does it make a situation of loss and suffering, like, does it just make it go away? It doesn't, does it? But there's, in fact, God never even promised he would ever take it away. He never said that. He said, I'm not going to take away the suffering on this earth. It's going to happen. However, whenever you're going through it, I will be there for you in the midst of it. Where you didn't have the hope in the midst of it before, now you've got it because of my spirit within you. And this information will help you in the midst of this, because then it'll help define, maybe, possibly, the source of it or what's going on to help you process it better. Okay? And so if God's given us something like that, then that's the thing that we need to hold on to and we need to dig into. And so, again, we can look at Scripture, and even then, sometimes Scripture can make us scratch our heads and make us even ask more questions, because sometimes it still doesn't necessarily completely clean it up unless we do more reading, right? And there's a passage of Scripture in Romans 5, the first part of verse 3. It says, not only that, and this is the Apostle Paul, who was familiar with suffering, right? He says these words, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Right? What? Well, first of all, we need to actually look at it clearly. Did he say we rejoice for our sufferings? All right, it's also extremely unbiblical, and it's nowhere in the Bible, and I keep looking for it, and it's not in there. It never actually says, we thank God for the pain that we're going through. We thank God for the pain. We thank God for the suffering. It's never for, ever for. It's never for. It's always in the midst. It's always in the middle of. And so we don't ever thank God for our suffering, because that, like our human understanding can't grasp that, can we? And we've actually maybe even said that to a loss, where, oh, well, we praise God for it because, you know, and we say that because we thank God for what God does through it. Maybe what he teaches us, what we experience in the midst of it, maybe the lesson that we get from it. But God never actually says, thank for it, because that's ridiculous. That wasn't a good thing. That was a terrible thing that happened. That loss that happened. How it affected you, that's bad. How it hurts you, that's terrible. I'm not glorying in that. But in the midst of it, oh, that's different. That's entirely different. Because also, is it eternal, what you're going through? It feels like it, but is it? No. What's eternal? Heaven. What's eternal? Our Heavenly Father. What's eternal? His presence in our life. He's like, that's what you need to be praising for. That's what you can rejoice in. That's what you can rejoice through. But you don't have to thank God for that actual event of pain. That's silly. In a lost world, hearing some Christians throw out this bad theology, and they're like, why would I want a God who wants me to thank him for that terrible loss, for that hard thing? That's because he never said that we should. But in the middle of it, we can experience him. In the middle of it, we can find maybe some answers to why and maybe what's going on, just a little bit, okay? And again, there's so many things, there's so many reasons, so many questions, and Scripture gives us a lot, but even then, will we ever have it all the answers, all the reasons why? No. And really, this morning, we're only going to look at five. These are only five of the answers. And I'm telling you, you could read Scripture, you can find more in there, okay? And I challenge you to do that, to be open to that. But this morning, we're just going to look at five reasons why we suffer. These are some of the most obvious ones. That's the only reason why I'm able to preach it, because it's obvious. It's because I'm not that smart. It's just because, that's a joke. You can laugh. Okay, all right. So we're talking about suffering this morning. I got to throw in something from time to time, right? Just to lighten it up. But number one, and just want to get this one out of the way, okay? Because this is the one that, you know, not just fundamental Christians, but, you know, like other people who love just preaching on sin and, you know, just really hammering down on that stuff. This is what they love, is we suffer for the result of our own sin. Now, every single thing I'm going to say to you is biblical and is true, and it's absolutely true. But, however, this is not the only reason. Let me go and say that before I talk more about that. This is not the only reason. And in fact, this could not be the reason at all of why you're suffering this morning. However, it could be. It could be exactly the reason why. So we've got to be open to that as well. We've got to be open, because otherwise we don't get the answers that we need. So this might actually be, and this, as far as like the Christian world is concerned, is maybe the one that you expect the most, depending on your theology and what you kind of focus on, right? But sometimes Christians, this is the one they actually expect the least. They're sitting there asking this question, God, why did you allow this to happen? And they're thinking about all these deep things, and maybe, you know, all this stuff that's going on, or maybe they're pointing fingers at people around them. Oh, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's this fault, it's that, it's, you know, it's just series of events, oh, it's just out of my control, all these kind of things like that. And it could be that God's actually looking at you and me just saying, there's a reason why you're going through these consequences, because they're your consequences, right? You ever seen a little kid do something wrong and then get mad at their parents for spanking them? You ever had that happen? Raise your hand if you're a parent and you've ever had that happen to you, right? If you're not raising your hand, it's because you're lying, okay? Right now, you need to repent of that, okay? Every kid did that. I did that, okay? You know, for that teacher, I can't stand it whenever I hear a kid who talks about a teacher they can't stand, knowing that them as that kid is the biggest jerk to that teacher that teacher's ever had, okay? Oh, they just don't like me. Well, no wonder, okay? Because you're terrible to them, you know? Like, why don't you check your attitude first before you start blaming the teacher? You're suffering the consequences of your own stuff. And then we think, somehow my Christian life is going to be any different? No, that's not how it works, okay? We suffer the consequences of our own stuff all the time. Just like if you've got a constant bad attitude, right? Just a bad attitude just in general. You're constantly negative. You ever known that person? If you say, no, I've never known that person, well, you should probably then look in the mirror, okay? All right, then it's you. But like, you know, if you know those people, you know, do relationships generally go very well for those people? They don't, do they? That's consequences, right? It messes up relationships. It can mess up work, right? You got that coworker who's constantly negative, constantly bad attitude, hard to work with, refuses to, like, you know, speaks before, you know, they ever listen, comes to the worst conclusions about people immediately, right? Never gives the benefit of the doubt, never trust, you know? Do you think those relationships that person has are ever going to go well? Or as well as they could? No, right? That's called consequences. We see that all the time, and sometimes we can get like that and then be scratching our heads. Well, I wonder what happened. I don't know. Maybe sometimes we need to look in the mirror. If you have a lifestyle where you constantly turn maybe to alcohol and then wonder why, what's going on with your impaired thoughts? What happened to that situation where all of a sudden you lost physical control of your own body? Well, why did that accident happen? We can answer that question very clearly, because you were drunk. You were impaired. That's what was going on. Oh, why did that decision happen? Where did I get that tattoo from? I don't know. You know, that it's like, well, maybe it's because you were impaired. And then we scratch our heads. Oh, I guess God just allowed it. God's up there saying, no. No. That was you. And you need to see that. And it happens to us all in all kinds of ways. And Proverbs 13:20, this is one of those famous quotes that lots of Christian parents love to throw at their kids, right? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What that's actually saying too, a companion of fools becomes a fool themselves. Or you already really were one to begin with, and now it's just showing the fruit of what you already really were, okay? But the point is, we end up suffering a lot. That's part of suffering. Suffering the consequences, the negative consequences of what's going on. In Hebrews 12:6, it's not going to be on the screen, but it says that God, who God loves, he chastens, he corrects. Now, we get comfort from that, knowing that maybe if we're going through correction, maybe if we're being disciplined, that maybe it's because God loves us and we actually have a relationship with him. Possibly, right? You know? But at the same time, oh yeah, that means I'm doing something wrong. And God's trying to whip me back into shape. And it's just like that parent, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you, right? You know, and you know, kind of thing. And we're like, yeah, right, then let's go and switch then, okay? Okay? You know? But if you're really a loving parent, it does at times, doesn't it? Maybe whenever you calm down, you know, and you're less mad in that moment, it hurts you more. But it's never a joyous thing to have to correct a child, right? Not if you truly love that kid. And God's the same way. God's not up there saying, yeah, I get to smite them again. This is great. This is a good week. This is the third time this week. I get to, you know. No, he's not like cheering. He says, I love this child. This is my child. I love you. And I'm not doing this because it takes me pleasure. I'm doing this because it's the only way to get your attention, to get you out of these bad habits, to get you out of this pattern that you keep turning to. I'm doing this to pull you back to me. It's all about relationship, and that's what God cares about. In Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is just grace. Because God just forgives us. Does he? Sure, but he says the ultimate consequence is what? It's death. Separation from him. But the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the grace kind of comes in. But the ultimate thing, and that's why Jesus had to die for us, because it was death. It's a consequence, and it's something that you and I have to be willing to accept. Now, listen, not all sin has the same consequence, right? You know, if I say something terrible to my wife that I shouldn't say, or I cheat on my wife, like whatever I say might carry some consequence, right? I'm going to have to apologize, I'm going to have to back up, I'm going to have to clarify, I'm going to have to do something. But if I cheat on her, that's different. Are they both sin? Absolutely. Did they both separate us from an eternal God because it is sin? Yes. Do they have the same consequences? No, they do not. I've got a whole lot more to work out if I cheat on her. Whole lot more. Okay? But all sin does have consequence. They don't all have the same consequences, but they all have consequence. And we, even as God's children, if you are in Christ, we got to accept that and realize, if I'm suffering, you know, it might not be because it was something out of my control. It might be because I had too much control of my own choices, and I made the wrong ones. Okay? So that's a possibility. Number two, we just live in a fallen world. Right? We just live in a fallen world where the consequence of sin, the collective result of sin, is happening around us every single day. And that's where, yeah, it might be something out of your control, but we live in an imperfect world, and things happen all the time. Accidents happen around us all the time. Accidents happen around us all the time. Things that people don't mean to actually happen end up happening, right? Because it's an imperfect world. That's what's set up now. Now, was it that way whenever God first created humans? No, right? He created them for a perfect relationship. But then what happened whenever they fell? What happened whenever they chose their own way? He created them with the ability to be able to choose him and choose his way, or to choose their way, to choose themselves. And what did, actually, I say they, what did we choose? Our own way, right? But then that doesn't just affect us or even affect those directly around us. It affects the entire world. And that's what we see around us, is this entire world system of a fallen world. It's not exactly what God, it's not the perfect world that God wanted for us, but it's what he's allowed to happen. And we're seeing that around us all the time. So accidents happen. Things happen around us. Unintended things. The results of somebody else's sin affects you and me every single day, right? And can we always do something about it? We can't, can we? You know, you could be driving, doing everything you should while you drive, as in putting the phone down, okay? You could be doing everything right, but then somebody else not doing what they should. Got their phone out, eating their bowl of cereal, putting on makeup, you know, doing all everything else except for paying attention to the road. They run the light, and they hit you. You who had the green light for several seconds, doing everything you should. Now all of a sudden, you have to now pay the consequence of that. We live in a fallen world, a world that's just not perfect, a thing that we can't even look at somebody else and do that, like cancer. It's easy whenever it's somebody else's direct fault, right? But whenever we just realize we live in a fallen world, so therefore there's imperfect things, so therefore our bodies are imperfect, and our bodies don't even operate perfectly the way that God initially intended, so therefore we end up getting things that God never wanted for us to begin with, like diseases. Things that might not be anybody else's direct fault, and not even really our direct fault. In a sense, yes, because we're part of humanity, because we're part of the fallen world, we're part of the problem. But did we do that direct thing to make sure we ended up getting that disease, that cancer, that incurable thing, that thing that might end up taking our life one day? No, right? But we live in a fallen world, okay? Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who's at fault for this fallen system? All, right? All. We all have to take ownership of that. But at the same time, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have directly caused what's happening in our lives. It might be something that we cannot really control just because we live in a fallen world. Numerous sins are happening around us every single day, and our sin affects us and those around us, right? Sometimes our sin directly or indirectly affects the people around us, whether we want it to happen or not. Oh, that was just something between me and God. That's never true. Might be true for a second, might be true for a minute, but eventually it's going to affect the people around you, either for good or bad, and if it's sin, it's always bad. It's always bad. Fall of man has affected everything. If we look at the garden, then all of a sudden we see the introduction of pain. All of a sudden, childbirth went from this glorious thing that, like, wouldn't you ladies love to have known what that was like, you know, to all of a sudden, now you got what you got, right? Like, in now you're doing that. The labor that you and I have to do, it actually said it was a joy. It was not actually labor. It was just things that we were doing, and it was something to fill us up, to give us purpose. And then now, it's labor. Now it's work. Well, that's work. You ever heard that phrase? You know, yeah, that's what it is now. Like, even if you enjoy it, is it easy? You know, that doesn't necessarily mean it's easy. It might be fulfilling, it might be great, but it's hard, right? It's work. And that's what we're incurring now. We're getting all this. And then, you know, if we look at the atmosphere, if we look at the actual things, all this stuff, all these horrible natural disasters, that's all a result of a fallen world, not the world that God created. And you and I are part of that fallen system. So in a sense, we've done it to ourselves. And that's a very unpopular thought, right? Who wants to hear sermons about that every single Sunday? About how messed up you are and how much you've caused pain in this world, right? Nobody. If you did raise your hand, we need to have a talk, okay? All right? A lot of prayer, long talks. But in Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for who? Just that filthy sinner that you don't like? No, for everyone. That's us. That's you and me too. Okay? Because everyone. So he died for everyone because everyone needed it. And then the third thing that that we need to realize, what's going on there, and this is a truth, whether you see it or not, there are satanic forces at work. That's a truth. That's a biblical truth that you and I need to be aware of. The scariest enemy in the world is the one that's unknown. There was a movie that you should probably never see, but the phrase goes something like this. It says, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was tricking humanity into thinking that he doesn't exist. Because if we don't think he's out there, then we're not looking for him, right? If we don't think that he's out there, if we don't think that we have an enemy, then are we guarded? Are we ready? Do we have our defenses up? Do we have our offenses up? Do we have anything ready for the attack that's coming for us if we think we don't even have an enemy? No, right? Because we're good. Like, I'm good. I'm a child of God. I've got all this stuff taken care of. Oh, I'll never do that. I would never do that. You ever said that? Yeah, I said that as a parent too. I'll never say that to my kids. You ever said that? How many times has that come around to bite you on the rear end, right? Like, it's a terrible thing, but it happens because we're hypocrites, you know? But the point is, listen, whenever we think we can never do it, that's whenever we're the most vulnerable. Whenever I would never do that, we're the most vulnerable. Satan's like, I got him. I got him. That's called pride. I can work with that. Because he's out there. He's trying to get us, and he will get us. Now, listen, also at the same time, we need to stop this attitude of seeing Satan behind every bush. Okay? Just because you screwed up and made a dumb mistake doesn't mean you can blame it on Satan. Okay? Well, Satan made me do it. No, he didn't. You made you do it. You know? Sometimes you need a little tough love on that. And I've got to do that to myself all the time. I'm like, oh, that temptation to say that to that person, you know, or to do that, or to feel that while I'm driving down Woodruff, you know, it was all because of the bad drivers and everything like that, you know, and I blame it on everybody else. And I'm like, nope, that was me. That was just me. I guarantee you, Satan was nowhere near there, okay? And if it's Woodruff Road, I guarantee you he's not near there. Even Satan doesn't go near Woodruff Road, okay? All right? Anyway. I got a lot to say. Okay, anyway, move on. You know, but we try to put the blame. And yes, he's working against us, but we still make our choices, okay? And in fact, is Satan equal with God in power? The answer to that is no, okay? And if you don't know that, you need to know that this morning. He's not equal with God. He's not like God's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, he's always present, he's always everywhere, and he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and then Satan's the exact opposite, but evil, you know, and just as powerful, but evil. That's not what's going on here, okay? Satan's not all-present, so you can't always blame it on Satan, because Satan probably wasn't even there. He's not everywhere at all time, so that doesn't mean he's following you around, you know. Sometimes we're almost like, you know, uplifting ourselves almost too much, thinking that, like, you know, Satan's on full-time work against us, like we're that special, right? You know what the problem is that you're a human being who's fallen and you've got a weak flesh. Even though you might have the spirit within you because you're God's child, yeah, you're weak because you're weak. You gave in because the system that maybe Satan set up of temptation and everything being out there is already set up, but he himself is nowhere even near that situation. You just gave in because you're weak. Because you didn't seek God, you sought yourself. But at the same time, we need to understand he's there around us. In Hebrews 2:8, it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted." This is talking about Jesus. So whenever we read in the New Testament where Jesus was tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights, now also we also read, that's not the only time Jesus was tempted. He was also a man. It says he was tempted in every way like you and I, but yet was without sin. That didn't happen just within a 40-day period. You know that, right? Satan just didn't leave him alone right then. I guarantee you it happened all throughout his life. And it said that whenever he was doing that, he was suffering. That's a form of suffering. Heavy temptation. Anything that draws us away from God is suffering. Even the temptation to want to leave God is suffering. He says, but because of that, he's able to help you and me whenever we go through the same stuff. So whenever we're feeling tempted, oh, I couldn't help it, I just gave in. No, he was right there with you trying to help you out. You just didn't listen. But if you're there, if you understand, then he's there, that satanic force, that temptation that's there, that process that's there, that feeling, that weight, he's like, no, I'm there for you, and I can help you with that, because it's suffering, and it's hard, and I get it. Doesn't give us an excuse, but we understand it's there. Temptation is suffering too, so it's not just emotional or physical. We still make choices, so we can't blame him, but we need this understanding to understand that we definitely have an enemy. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, says this. It says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, right? Is adversary a good thing or bad thing? Always a bad thing, okay? All right? I don't care. You know, it's always a bad thing. He's our adversary. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. That means we have the capability to do that. We don't have to just give in, make excuses, or just say, I'm only human. No, we actually have the ability to withstand it. It says, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So also at the same time, nobody knows what I'm going through. Do they? They do know. Same kind of suffering. Same kind of suffering. Maybe the exact situation might be different. Maybe the fact that they're not suffering at that moment, they don't know what it's like at that moment to be suffering, but they understand it. People around us understand it. That's part of the comfort that God uses, by the way. And if we're not open to that, then we'll never be comforted. But God himself is there to comfort us through that time, even our temptation, because Jesus himself was also tempted. So with that in mind, we've got to understand that, you know, Satan's not behind everything, but he's definitely there. But also Satan in us apart from him, he's actually stronger than us. We need to understand that too. And this whole attitude of like, you know, I kicked Satan in the teeth this morning, you know, I prayed a prayer and, you know, and I'm good and all this kind of stuff like that. Yes, it's true that we can resist him and we can have victory and all this stuff like that. But apart from Jesus, if we're not in Christ, he's stronger than us. In our own flesh, he's stronger than us. Now, is he stronger than the one in us? Absolutely not. 1 John 4:4, you know, he's stronger than the one who's in us than the one who's in the world, right? Like, we've got that. But we also need to understand he is stronger than us apart from Christ. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need a Savior. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, is to give us the strength that we did not have on our own. First of all, for the sake of salvation, but then also living a godly life that would honor him. Because we have an enemy, and we need him. And whenever we incur those things, it might be because, yeah, we've got some forces working against us, possibly. Then also the fourth thing is it could be persecution. It could be persecution. All right, and this is the result of living for God. Righteous living can lead to persecution. In other words, you know, people or something coming against us because we are actually living for God. Whenever you tell somebody the truth about something and they're not ready to hear it, does that conversation usually go well? Whenever you make somebody feel guilty for the terrible choices that they're living and you never even say a word, do they treat you well usually? Usually no, right? And sometimes that can result itself in extreme ways, even to the point where they actually actively start doing things against you and me for the way that we're actually living. Maybe it's just more, maybe it's more than guilt, maybe it's actual just hate towards us or whatever it is, but we can suffer persecution. All right, it is possible. In 1 Peter 2:20, it won't be on the screen, it says, it's better to suffer for doing good than for, you know, to suffer harm just because we made a mistake. There is a difference. So sometimes we like to label persecution whenever it's not persecution. Have you ever done that? All right. Sometimes the meanest people at your work are other Christians. Sometimes the meanest people in our families are people who are supposed to know Jesus, right? Sometimes the most unhappy, unapproachable people are supposed to be believers in Christ. Sometimes we are the most miserable people in our families. And we wonder, why don't they like me? I guess it's because I'm living for Jesus and they don't like the stuff that I tell them. Because I tell them they're wrong all the time. That's just God's truth. They need to listen to me. Now, maybe they do need to listen to you, but are you being a jerk about it? Literally, what that passage is saying is the difference between suffering for being a jerk and suffering for living righteously. There's a thing called grace and truth. Jesus was both. He had both. It was love giving that truth out in a loving way. Now, it might be harsh. It might be hard to hear. I mean, he looked at the Pharisees and called them sons of Satan. Was that an easy conversation? Okay, right? You know, but it was appropriate at the time. For some of us, we think we're that, like, full-time prophet. It's our job to go set everybody right and to treat them that way and everything like that. And the reason why they're treating us the way that they're treating us is not because they're persecuting us because of our faith. It's because we're jerks. We're mean. We're hateful. We're not likable. They don't want our faith, not because they can't accept the truth. It's because they can't accept us. Because we're doing it in the worst way. So let's go ahead and put that point of clarity out there. And I say that because I was that guy back in the day. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Hello, my name is Matt. I'm a recovering Pharisee. You know, as short as 10, 12 years ago, I still had this kind of attitude. And I would, you know, maybe even try to cover it up with humor or something like that, you know, or sarcasm, kind of picking at, you know, or picking with. I would say that, but I would drop this truth on people, you know, that I was supposed to care about, and it wasn't that caring. And then I wonder why they don't want to hang out with me as much. I wonder why I didn't get invited to the night out like everybody else. It's because I wasn't very lovable. I wasn't very Christ-like. So before we start labeling things persecution, let's be careful. Let's really be self-aware. That's hard to do, right? But we got to be looking at ourselves. But if it is persecution, it's because of godly, righteous living. In John 15:20, it says, "Remember the word that I said to you." This is Jesus. It says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also," what? "Persecute you." That's not easy for us to think, because sometimes we get this other false theology. Oh, I'm a Christian, therefore he takes away all my pain and all my worry and all this stuff like that. And in fact, if I'm living right for him, it's always going to be blessings. Yeah, there's going to be blessings, right? But there might also be persecution because you're living right for him, because you're sharing his truth in love. Well, I shared it in love and they still hated me. Well, yeah, that can happen. It's called persecution. Jesus experienced it, and he said that we will as well. People get angry, they get defensive, but it can still come in spite of that because they're not willing to accept the truth. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Did it say might be? Did it say could be? No. What did it say? Will. There's your encouragement. Let's go and pray. Let's go home. Right? No. Like that doesn't sound great, does it? But now, does it say we'll always be persecuted? We'll continually be persecuted? That's going to just be all that you're going to be experiencing in life, persecuted? No, it didn't say that, does it? So it's not all bad. It's not all terrible, but it's a possibility. In fact, will come. Does it mean that they're going to take your life? No, but persecution doesn't have to be death, right? It could be exiled. It could be just being kicked out. It could be losing that job. It could be being treated unfairly. It could be just being left out, being made fun of, being mocked, being put to shame, all because of the cause of Christ. So that could be a source of suffering. But the last thing is, and this is the most important thing, it's a time for growth. If we're going through suffering, this could be the biggest and the most important reason that you and I need to understand of what's going on. Because with this, you know, we need to understand a time for growth. Again, although God can use it for our growth, is he pleased that you and I are suffering? No. It's a God-allowed incident for us to be able to learn something and grow in him and stretch our faith in a way that without that suffering, we would not know. We would not experience. We would not grow because we're human and we need that. Have you ever tried to work out after not working out for a long time? It stinks, doesn't it? What do you feel the next day? Or especially for some reason, it's like the day and a half after or like 2 days after. Does it go well? Does it feel well? are you like, yes, this is a great feeling, right? Like, it's like, I can't move parts of my body that I didn't know I worked out. Like, what is going on here? You know, that's what it's like to spiritually experience this thing of suffering. He's working out these emotional, mental, and especially spiritual muscles that you and I need that maybe we've not worked out before. We're pushing ourselves harder. We're putting more weight on the bar that we've never had before. But at the end of the day, it's going to grow us. It's going to be for our good, and we're going to be stronger through it all. But the process kind of stinks, doesn't it? And that's part of it. But it's what we need. And it could also be incorporated with maybe persecution. It could also be because we're being persecuted. It could also be maybe just because we're suffering the consequences of our own sin. But God's combining all of that for a time for growth for you and me, because we need to grow. And we need to learn how to give up and to let go of that sin that we've been holding on to, that we keep falling into. It's time to grow. So he allows the consequence, but he's teaching us something through those consequences because he's trying to grow us. He's trying to do something through it that you and I need. In Job 36, like the suffering book, right? Job, okay? He delivers the afflicted by their affliction. Through the things we go through, he delivers us through the things we go through. It's crazy. And he opens their ear by adversity. Even Pastor Tony talked about this last week. Those who have ears, let them hear. You ever known somebody that had ears but couldn't hear anything you were saying? It's like, I know you got ear. I know you can hear me. Won't you listen to me? And God's doing the same thing. He's like that good parent. I know you can hear me. I know you're not deaf. So then he does something to get our attention, to give us ears to hear, so we'll actually learn. If God's speaking, does God waste his breath? Does God just speak just to speak? Sometimes even as a parent, whenever I'm upset with a child, I speak just to speak. I'm talking to nobody. I'm over there in the kitchen, you know, I just got done correcting a kid and I'm slamming stuff around. I can't believe you did that, you know, roll your eyes at me or roll your head on the floor, you know, like, and I'm like, I'm talking to nobody. It's accomplishing nothing. God's not like that. He doesn't waste his breath. If he's speaking, he's not just venting. He's not like doubling down on something that he already told us. He's not doing it to shame us. That's how we operate, right? God doesn't operate like that. If he's speaking, it's because we need it. It's because we need to have ears to hear. So he uses maybe suffering to get us so we can hear. And if he has something for us to hear, it's for our good, which always results in growth. Always. Always. Even if we don't like it. So it opens us up to something we might otherwise miss. In Matthew 5:4, the Sermon on the Mount, it's not going to be up on the screen, but it says, blessed those who mourn, because they will be what? Do you know this? Comforted. Comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What was Jesus saying? It's because they're going to experience a moment of comfort. They're going to experience the presence of God. They're going to experience the closeness of God that good time didn't give them. That great time, that fantastic time, that easy time, they could have had God's comfort. They could have leaned into God, but they weren't doing it because it was all good, right? They didn't think that they needed me. So I'm going to allow this thing to happen in their life so they'll experience my comfort in a way that they'll never. And then they're actually going to be blessed. Then they're actually really going to be happy, because then they're going to know the depth of my love and how I'm able to actually really comfort them, and for them to know that I really do care about them. Otherwise, they just keep on going about their life and they forget about me. God does that in order to bless us. In Romans 5:3-4, this is the other part of that. It says, not only so, though, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. It's something that you and I need so much. But, you know, and again, it goes through this process, suffering, you know, it builds us up so we can endure more and handle more. And endurance, character, because that becomes a part of who we truly are. And then character produces what? Hope. What does this world need more than anything? Even if somebody doesn't know God, believe in God, or anything else, what do they want? They want hope, right? We all want hope. And again, it's not this like soft little hope, like I hope whenever I get home, my kids didn't eat all the pizza and there's actually something left. You know, we hope, we throw out hope like this, hope, I hope this, I hope that. And I do it all the time too. I'm not actually really talking about true biblical hope whenever I'm using those words, right? True biblical hope is this waiting expectation on the promises of God. And God's promises are always fulfilled. They're always accomplished, right? So then if we know that, then whenever I have this hope, it's not some empty hope. It's I'm just waiting on God to do what he does because I know he's going to. I might not know when, might not know how, but I've got it. And suffering is part of the path to lead us there. Because God cares way more about your eternal soul and how I respond eternally to him in praise in heaven than the possibly 70 to 80 years that you and I, maybe 90 years that you and I might spend on this earth. Which one's longer, 90 years or eternity? Easy math. Which one's longer, 90 years or eternity? He cares way more about eternity. Oh, why would God allow that? It's because he allowed something temporal to move you towards the eternal. That's why God allowed that, because he wants us to grow and learn how to rely on him. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that for all things God works together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Does a mean, hateful God do this? Does a God who takes joy in our suffering do this? No. That's a God of love who cares about you and me, but cares way more about our holiness and our walk with him than he does our happiness. Because at the end of the day, this is the truth. No matter what we go through, it's all for our good to draw us closer to him. That's always the truth. There might be other reasons too. It might be because of persecution. It might be because of the result of all sin. Maybe it's outside of our control and we're just living in a fallen world. It's not really our fault, but it's part of it. It could be any one of those things. Maybe it's just satanic forces coming against us and we're giving in or thinking about it or contemplating it or feeling that temptation, that pull, that suffering. Maybe that's it. But always, God's always, it's to draw you closer to me. For you to rely on me, to know me more, because that's what we need the most. Anytime we get closer to God, it's a good thing. It's for our good. It's also what's best for us. And I don't know about you, but I serve a God who does always things that's best for me, whether I want it or not or see it or not. And if that means I go through a little bit of time of suffering, it stinks. But in the midst of that, then I can praise God for it, for the presence of him, not for the suffering, right? Big difference. So, and I want you to think about it. Our church, if you're new and you're not here, I'm sure that you've gone through suffering as well, but we've had a number of people go through times of suffering in our church very recently. It's gone through seasons. And in fact, whenever I first was going to preach this message, there were a number of funerals hadn't even happened yet. But they've kind of come like this. There's a number of diagnoses that hadn't happened yet. So maybe you and I just need this now. Because I know that I need this every day. Especially now. I know a pastor crying is like a typical Southern Baptist thing, but I'm telling you, it's something that we experience. If it's not now, it's coming, and the questions are going to be there, and it's not going to be easy. But if we lean into the right reasons, it can be easier, and we can do it with a sense of joy and peace that otherwise we would never experience. So with that in mind, do you know that peace? Do you know that joy? Do you have that relationship? If you don't, you need that. You can do that this morning. You can come down. You can pray. you can accept Christ, or we can just at least start the conversation. But if you do know that, if you do have that relationship, maybe you just needed some comfort this morning, and I pray that it would help. Because there might be some honest conversations you need to have with yourself first. Maybe some conviction, but either way, or maybe just learning how to trust God a little bit better through it. I pray that that would happen this morning. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll open up this altar. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you, God, so much for your grace and your love. We thank you, God, so much for your word and for how it leads us to truth. But I thank you, God, too, that sometimes that truth completely and totally contradicts human understanding. It completely contradicts human truth. What we value as true or think are true or hold up as true, your word clarifies and gives us absolute truth. And God, even through the toughest times, we need that absolute truth of knowing that even if we have so many questions, even if our human minds cannot accept it or fully understand it, we understand you're there in the midst and you're there to draw us closer to you. And I pray that this morning, if somebody needed that and have that comfort, but if somebody does not have that relationship with you and that's their first step in coming to know this peace and knowing this God of hope, and I pray that they would do that this morning, that you would work. But either way, we look forward to what you're going to do through this time. Work in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar's open if you'd like to come. Let's sing.